Hear the word of our Lord in the book of Acts. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, as you have spoken a word and the worlds have come into being, we pray now that you would speak through your written word. And Lord Jesus, all these scriptures and the apostles' teaching point to you as our Lord and Savior, the risen and ascended one. And we pray that these words would draw us closer to you. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to love you with a more ardent passion. And Holy Spirit, we know that without you, I will not be able to speak, and we will not be able to understand a single syllable. But we pray that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would meet us so that we, like these believers of old, could be in awe of all your works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little nervous that today will be a massive letdown. I mean, we had Easter in April, and last week we had Pentecost with its explosion of supernaturally charged moments and supernaturally charged methods and supernaturally charged men and women gathered together in a supernaturally charged multinational multitude. All so exciting, so dynamic and exhilarating. God is on the move. The unstoppable kingdom is advancing. And as you open your Bible to the book of Acts, while there's a lot of excitement in chapter 2, and there's plenty of excitement in the remainder of the book of Acts, we get a glimpse here today of what ordinary Christianity looks like. We see here in Acts what it is like to live in the aftermath of the great acts of God. We see the impact of the gospel on people's daily lives. We see what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit on a hump day or on a dreary, thank goodness it's Friday. We see not just the supernaturally charged moments, but we see ordinary moments, daily, everyday kind of moments. And we get to see in the book of Acts how the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, gradually, slowly, painstakingly, sometimes imperceptibly, makes an impact on the world. And in Acts chapter 2, it is all starting to look quite normal. It does not seem so unusual or spectacular. This morning in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we get a glimpse of normal, ordinary, everyday Christianity. And so using Acts 2, I want to ask you six questions about your ordinary life. Now, before I get to the six questions about your ordinary life, I have to admit that I am a bit reluctant to use the word ordinary. Because we in 2023 in the West live in what some people call the spectocracy. What a word. A spectocracy, an entire culture obsessed with consuming spectacles. Oh, we love the spectacles. We are a nation of spectators. We fetishize the spectacular, the grandiose, the grand, the flashy, and the impressive. Earlier this week, I watched a viral video of Trevor Daniel Jacob, a 29-year-old YouTube influencer and pilot. Trevor Jacob got into a plane and intentionally crashed it in the Los Padres National Forest in California. Now, he had outfitted the plane with cameras from several angles, and about 35 minutes after takeoff, he ejected himself out of the plane. Now, the cameras capture everything on video, including him pretend swearing that his engine has gone out and that he needs to abandon the aircraft. And the video even captures him parachuting away. But it's all a stunt. I mean, the plane crash was real, and he later tried to get rid of the evidence by chopping up the plane and throwing it in the trash containers. I mean, who would ever notice? But it was all a stunt. Do you know why Trevor Jacob jumped out of a plane and let it crash? Do you know why he did it? See, Trevor had secured a sponsorship from a company that sold wallets. Pursuant to the sponsorship deal, Trevor Jacob agreed to promote the company's wallet in a YouTube video that he would post of him jumping out of a crashing airplane. And this way, when the video would go viral, and it most certainly has, because to date it has 2.4 million views, Jacob would then very subversively advertise the wallet. The moral of the story, of course, is, aside from the moral that if you crash a plane and try to hide it, you end up pleading guilty to one count of destruction and concealment with the intent to obstruct a federal investigation and will spend a decade or so in jail. But the other moral of the story is that spectacular videos sell ordinary wallets. Ordinary videos about ordinary wallets don't sell wallets. We need spectacular. We live in the spectocracy. Now, I understand that when we're going to look at six ordinary questions about your ordinary Christian life that is ordinary for all believers in Jesus, most of us don't really do ordinary. Ordinary is kind of an acquired taste in 2023. We are so distracted that we jump from one cinematographic spectacle in the movie theater to an athletic spectacle in the sports arena to a musical spectacle in a concert hall to a culinary spectacle in a four-star restaurant to the legal spectacle airing currently on television. We even turn storms and natural disasters and epidemics into spectacular blockbusters with high Nielsen ratings. Your marriage proposal needs to be broadcast on TikTok, and it better be spectacular. And your gender reveal party needs to be very spectacular. Emily, if you're going to have another set of twins, it better be better than the last one. All of us carry around this little miniature spectacle machine in our pockets, a phone with a spectacular screen on which you can see spectacular resolution so that you can watch your spectacular videos. And maybe if you're lucky and if you time it just right, maybe you will be spectacular too one day. Everything has to be spectacular. If it's spectacular, it's believable. If it's spectacular, it's cool. If it's spectacular, I want it and I want to be part of it. And here in the book of Acts, we have very little of that. So I'm wondering if this is going to be a total letdown. I want to offer you six ordinary questions, six very simple questions that help you determine what your daily life is as an ordinary, normal follower of Jesus. Look first of all with me in verse 42. Hopefully your Bibles are open. Verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The text tells us that they were devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. They were passionate about it. And this phrase can be translated as they attached themselves, or they were busily engaged with, or perhaps more literally, I like this, they were strong towards, they were energetic towards, they were keen on the apostles' teaching. And so one very simple question about your daily ordinary life is, what am I passionate about? What are you strong towards? What are you paying attention to? What are you giving your energy to? Because as they say, where focus goes, energy flows. Where your focus goes, your energy automatically flows. So this is the first question. What are you passionate about? And secondly, we see in the text what they are passionate about, what they were strong towards. Again, in verse 42, let me read it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were strong towards the apostles' teaching. They were primarily concerned with the teachings of the apostle. This meant that they were trying to make sense of everything that Jesus had taught, everything that these apostles had heard from Jesus, everything that they had learned about the kingdom, everything that they had come to understand about the Old Testament and how it pointed to Jesus Christ as Lord. They were thinking about the body of knowledge and insight and testimony that had been gathered through eyewitnesses with the authoritative explanation of who Jesus was, which could be reliably taught to other believers. That's what they were strong towards. This is what was on their mind. This is what they were thinking about. And ever since this day, ever since Acts chapter 2, being strong towards the apostles' teaching has always been an indispensable part of normal, ordinary Christianity. It did not take these believers very long to think carefully about how to bring everybody else who had not been eyewitnesses up to speed so that we, even now, 2,000 years later, could all be on the same page of the apostles' teachings. So in the early church, you see this particularly in the first 300 years, the early church decided to hold a membership class. Before they would baptize a believer, before they would allow them to celebrate in the Lord's Supper, they had a membership class. Membership class took 3 years. Let that sink in for a moment. They wanted to make sure that you understood what the Old and the New Testament were about, that you understood and obeyed the Ten Commandments, and they wanted to ensure that the Lord's Prayer was the animating principle of your daily life. And then after a period of teaching, they would wait to see if it actually was sticking and if it was actually helping you change your life. And if at the end of the 3 years there was no evidence clearly to be seen by everyone that your life was changing, well, then you would not be allowed to have the baptism take place or partake in the first communion. Can you imagine what would happen if we had a three-year membership class? How many people would join? Their ardent devotion to the centrality of the apostles' teaching prompts this question. What are you thinking about? What is on your mind? What looms large on your mental horizon? What occupies your mental space? What are you giving your attention to? Are you passionate about learning and growing in your understanding and in your obedience to the teaching of the Scriptures? Because the communion of saints, the people of God, have always been interested in understanding what they believe and believing what they understand. Now, there's nothing flashy about this. You're not going to post a selfie on the interwebs of you poring over the Scriptures and the teachings of the church. But ordinary believers have always been strong towards the apostles' teaching. Another very ordinary question about a very ordinary Christian practice has to do with how you are spending or who you are spending your time with. The text tells us they were also strong towards fellowship, devoted to fellowship. The Greek word for it is koinonia. It means people who are bonded together for a special collective cause. People spiritually bonded together, tied together, doing life together. And we read here in Acts 2 that they met together every day. Look at what it says. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, the early Christian society at Jerusalem believed that the new life in which they had entered through Jesus was a life together, that the central practice and most basic expression of this new life in the New Kingdom community was table fellowship. They were gathered around food together in homes. And then following this together for the next three centuries, Christian communities gathered around a meal every week. Sometimes there were small gatherings, other times the gatherings were larger, but they would pray together, they would read the Scriptures together. And this ordinary practice has always been an indispensable part of following Jesus. I have joked before about how a church potluck, a simple meeting together with other believers, is one of the most radical Christian things that we can do. It is an act of rebellion and subversion against the spectacracy. It is decidedly not spectacular. It is not impressive. No matter how long you slaved over your lima bean and Spam casserole, it's not spectacular. But the one activity most closely tied to the coming of the kingdom is the sharing of a meal, the sharing of food and drink. And somehow this koinonia, this life that they were living together, somehow that practice made the gospel credible. It made the fullness of the good news of Jesus believable. And through the history of the church, our gatherings have proven to be indispensable to the survival, to the identity, and the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, you heard it here. Our connection board is the tip of the spear for the unstoppable kingdom of God. One of the most radical things that we can do in this spectacracy, as a father, as a Christian, is for me to gather my little tribe, Oh, the things that conspire against the evening meal where we simply eat together, pray the scriptures together. Everything conspires against it. Work and busyness and sports and events and everything spectacular, school and homework, busyness of various kinds. But simply gather with a few friends, with your roommates, with your children or grandchildren for a prayer, a meal, and a time to read the scriptures. That ordinary practice somehow makes the gospel credible. Now, this raises the next question. What are you spending your time on? We can tell from the text they are spending their time on prayer. They had prioritized it. It reads they were devoted to the prayers. They were strong towards the prayers. And look what happens as a result. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They spent time in prayer, sometimes alone, sometimes in small groups, sometimes in larger groups, sometimes in prison. But they seemed to believe that there was a direct relationship between prayer on the one side and the unstoppable advance of the gospel on the other side. If someone was scared, they prayed. If someone was grieving, they prayed. If someone was intimidated, they prayed. When Peter was thrown in jail, they prayed. When Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders, they kneel down for prayer. And there is no practice more ordinary, more hidden, more subversive, nor more private and personal and more basic than learning how to cultivate a life of prayer with God. Earlier this week, I saw how a personal effectiveness coach online challenged people to assess how much time they wasted every week. And he encouraged them to keep track of how they spent their time in 10-minute increments for an entire month. Maybe you should try that sometime. So there's 10 minutes on Instagram and 10 minutes at the car wash and 10 minutes to catch the news and all of it, 10-minute increments documented for a month. I wonder if you were to do this, what would you notice about how you are spending your time? See, these disciples are strong towards prayer. They were devoted towards prayer because this is where they believed the action was at. This is where they believed their power was going to come from. Because what we see here is that their ordinary prayers actually lead to the extraordinary, spectacular advance of the gospel through this community. They saw a spectacle, signs and wonders were happening, but it was not a spectacle of glittering images. It was a spectacle of the great works of God. We sang it, "All your works shall praise your name." We just sang it. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Perhaps even stranger than all of this, look in the text, is what they did with their resources. And this raises the question, what are you investing in? Look in verse 44. "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And these ordinary believers share their homes, they share their food, and if someone was in need, they would sell what they had to meet the needs. They would take fiduciary responsibility for the needs of other people in their community. I know what you're thinking, don't worry. This is not a communist cult or a kibbutz or something like that. We read time again that they gathered together in homes, so they still had personal property. Don't worry, I know you're a little freaked out about them being communist. But the natural response to the gospel, the normal response to the fullness of the good news of Jesus, is a generosity, a large-heartedness of the people. And there is nothing more radical in our culture today that is all about me and mine and having, and particularly showing what I have, or conspicuous consumption, than freely sharing and being generous. Here is the way the economy of the world works. My well-being at your expense. But what we see here is the economy of the kingdom, and it turns it upside down. Your well-being at my expense. I will do everything I can within my power to do good to my neighbor. See, the economy of the kingdom is very different. Did you know that one of the most important statements of ordinary Christian living is this church's annual budget? Somehow this feels like a commercial for like the membership class and the budget meeting next week. It's not really that, but it's also that, but whatever. But the giving, the stewardship that you practice, that budget meeting next week is not a budget meeting. It is not a numbers meeting. It is not even a meeting that is primarily about money. This is a meeting of ordinary followers of Jesus who are single-mindedly devoted to providing for gospel ministry, for the care of members, and for advance of the good news of Jesus through our missionary partners. That's what that meeting is about. Now, one of the main reasons that these believers made such an impact is because they invested in the kingdom. They became great in numbers, not because they won all the arguments. They grew because their lifestyle made no logical sense. People were like, why would they do this? Why would you part with your hard-earned money? Their lifestyle made no sense. This kind of generosity, this giving, the passionate pursuit of the well-being of other people makes no sense in our world. But the ordinary generosity of believers like you and I makes the gospel credible. Because the only way that your generosity will make sense to a watching world is if you actually show with your life, with your time, with your passion, and your generosity that you believe that your life is bound up with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The final question is this: what are you impressed with? For them, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And these ordinary lives resulted in an extraordinary impact, dare I say, spectacular. But God worked through the ordinary means, through the simple practices of ordinary people. And what set them apart is that they had consecrated themselves to God because they were in awe of God. I don't think we use that word very often. They were consecrated to God. Do you ever think of yourself? Have you consecrated your life to God? They were set apart, their attention, their passion, their minds, their relationships, their prayer life, their finances, all of it consecrated, devoted to God. Because more than anything else, they were not impressed with the empire. They were not impressed with the Romans. They were not impressed with the religious leaders. They were in awe of God. That was the greatest spectacle of their lives. Day by day, they were praising God, and the Lord was adding to their number. So as they were impressed with God, God added to the number, and so they were even more impressed with God. It's like a cycle. They were impressed with what God was doing through Word and Spirit. They were more impressed with what God was doing than with human technique and ability. They were impressed that God can raise the dead. They were impressed that God's victory was over the darkness. Now, I need to be very clear this morning. Sometimes this early church, particularly in Acts 2, has been presented as the ideal church, the perfect church. Now, if you keep reading in the book of Acts, you will quickly find out that this church is far from perfect. It's not an ideal. It's not perfect. But it's also not driven by mere enthusiasm. What we simply have here is a picture of normal, everyday Christianity. It's shockingly simple. Ordinary people, ordinary means of grace, ordinary habits and tasks. This is what Christians do. And there is nothing more spectacular in the world than becoming a living member of an ordinary church. This is the best news, the greatest adventure, the single greatest invitation of your life comes to you in this way. The living Lord Jesus Christ invites you to place your faith and trust in Him. And when you do that, you today, for the rest of all of time, for all of eternity, will become a living member of God's gathered people. Now that should be televised. That is spectacular. This is Jesus' invitation. Put your faith and trust in Him, and we will all be living members of the community that He is gathering, protecting, and preserving for Himself out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. It should be televised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you do right now what only you can do, that you bring comfort, that you bring vision, that you bring inspiration through your Spirit, that you bring conviction where it is needed. But Lord, we have heard your good news, and now receive your invitation to become part of the body of Christ, even now as we prepare our hearts to participate in the feast that is celebrated by your followers, by millions and millions of people all over the world this morning. Work among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.